We're continuing our studies in the book of Luke, and this is a very familiar section of Luke's gospel. If you've been a church attender, then you've heard the story about the rich young ruler. But I want you to know, we're going to be looking at a little bit more, a few verses before that as well. How the impossible is possible. Everything's possible with God. That's kind of our highlight today. So Jesus, we're going to look at three stories. One's a parable, and two are real life events that happen in Jesus's ministry. And just a reminder, God's kingdom is still in view here. We talked about God's kingdom last week. God's kingdom's still in view, and there's three key items to think about or themes in these verses, verses 9 through 30. A key question, how can I have eternal life? A key truth, human inability. Key essentials to enter God's kingdom. Those three things we're going to be looking at today. What's impossible with man or with human beings is possible with God. How can the impossible, me and you, living in the presence of God, it's possible through God himself. Being with God, being justified with God is possible. Being with God, kingdom belonging is possible. With God, eternal life is possible. So let's take a look. First thing we want to look at today is the first verses of chapter, or verses 9 through 14 of chapter 18. Being justified before God, being right with God is possible. Let me read verses 9 through 14. Would you follow along with me? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. How do I get into the kingdom of God? It's impossible without God's justification, without God making me right. And Jesus tells a parable comparing two prayers, so teaching us how we are to be justified, how we can be justified. Let's take a quick look at the Pharisee's prayer. I love his prayer because it's so bad. Wrong thinking. He was on the wrong path to God. He was on the wrong way to God. What does Jesus want us to see? Well, I want you to know, Jesus uses this story and he exaggerates. He uses hyperbole. Like, I don't know if anyone, well, yeah, I have an idea some people did pray like this. And he uses this extreme example to make his point to teach us how important it is to come to God humbly. Notice this, the Pharisee's prayer started out really good. Did you notice that? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. Let's just stop there. God, I thank you. That was good. And it went downhill from there. No more mention of God in the whole prayer. As a matter of fact, this started out like what is known as a Thanksgiving psalm, a praise psalm. A normal praise psalm goes like this. It praises God for something he's given to you, and you thank him for it. It's a psalm of thanks that gives praise to God and thanks because he's done something for you, given something to you. He's done something amazing. But this is no praise psalm to God. It's a praise psalm to the man himself. The first thing he does is he lists some evil things that he does not do. Good for him. And then he makes a short list of some good things that he does, and he goes way beyond anything that God's law in the Old Testament demanded. I mean, he fasted twice a week. God really only required one fast in a whole year. God required tithing, but he didn't require tithing on every little things like herb and spices and all that stuff. No, he went way beyond. Well, good for you, we might say. But look, there was no worship of God. There was no awe of God. There was no honoring God. There was no love for God. Take a moment and count how many I's are in that passage. Basically, he was saying this: God, you are so fortunate to have me on your team. In contrast, the tax collector's prayer shows us right attitudes and the way to God. It just makes it simple and clear. Jesus highlights in his story to make a point for us. Notice the tax collector's body language. He's standing far off. I think he was hiding in the corner somewhere because he realized in the temple, that was supposed to be a place where you worship God, where God was present in a special way among the Jewish people. And he's afraid to be there. He's like, I'm not sure I should be here, so I'm going to stand off in the corner. And he doesn't lift his eyes up because he's so ashamed. He beats his breast. It's like he's going, oh. You ever frustrated? What do you do when you're frustrated? He's beating his breast. Maybe you pound the wall. Be careful if you do that. He's humble. His body language is showing that he's in awe of God's holiness. He understands that he's how far short he falls in God's beautiful presence. He's unworthy to be there. His attitude is right. And he starts out really well. God, have mercy. That word for mercy, Old Testament Hebrew, was translated into Greek in the Septuagint. And that's the Septuagint Greek word Luke uses here, and it means to cover. So what this man is saying, Lord, be merciful to me. Cover me, because I know I have nothing to bring to you. So, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your forgiving grace to cover me, to forgive me. This person, this tax collector who should represent all of us, understands how holy God is, how perfect he is, how just God is in his judgments, and he understands that he falls short, that he's a sinner, that he misses the mark, and the only thing he can do is appeal to God's mercy and forgiveness. Now, you good church people out there, we can make the Pharisees' mistake. We begin to think that good enough to get to heaven means doing more good than bad. The problem wasn't that this Pharisee needed to do more good on the pathway to heaven. He was on the wrong road. He was relying on himself, self-reliance. Look what I do. Look what I don't do. And he was ignoring what God would do for him, that only God could do for him. The tax collector, on the other hand, was God-reliant. He knew God's compassion was his only hope to move into a life-giving relationship with God forever. He knew he was a sinner that was falling short of God's holy demands. And do you know you can go home justified today, like the tax collector in the story? How can that be? Being justified before God means that God states that you're clean, that you're just. It's like you've done nothing wrong. Listen to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by what? By faith, by believing, by trusting that Jesus is the Savior, that is the way to find forgiveness. We are declared guiltless by God, not by our good deeds, but by asking God for his forgiving mercy. That's an amazing truth, and you may know that truth. You may have heard it all your life, but understand it's an amazing truth. If we seek to exalt ourselves, look what I've done, God. I have this bargaining chip with you. It's going to fall short. You can't be good enough. But if we humble ourselves before God and admit who we really are, that we're sinners who fall short of his goodness, and we ask for his mercy, God is pleased to give it to us. Do you know the story of David? He's famous for a lot of things. Killing Goliath. Committing adultery and murder with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, listen to his confession. See, David knew, like the tax collector in Jesus' parable, that his only hope was God's mercy. Listen, verse 1 through 4 of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. I love what he says a little bit later in this great confession in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Not tithing, not fasting, not going to church, although those can be good things. But a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what Jesus wants us to remember. Our good deeds do not erase our bad deeds. We fall short of God's holiness. Our only hope is asking for God to be merciful. And he will be merciful. Because Christ died, I can be forgiven. I'm justified. I'm declared right by God, not because I've done something, but because of what Jesus has done for me. This gift is received by belief in the death and resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So we can be justified, declared right before God without fear. It's humanly impossible, but through belief in Christ, I can stand before God in his presence. I can see his holiness and not be terrified, but rejoice, all because of what Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection has accomplished in my place. It is an amazing gift that transforms me from unholy to holy, from sinner to a saint, to a child of God. And then he uses those disciples, you and me, to bring others into the kingdom, to let them know the good news, to bring a taste of the kingdom and how we treat one another and treat them, how we speak to them, how we care for them. And that's an amazing mission that you've been called into, disciples of Christ. You are walking with God to serve him and to show off his glory. It's an amazing calling. Let's continue to grow in it and encourage one another to show off God's great justifying forgiveness through Christ. But secondly, speaking of the kingdom only belongs to childlike trusting people. Look at the next few verses, verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you," okay, here's a truth, listen. "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What's impossible, God makes possible. Kingdom belonging, kingdom citizenship is possible when we become childlike believers dependent on Christ. The Greek words here for infants speaks of babies, speaks of toddlers. You know, there's a lot of times that toddlers and, there's a lot of time when believers are told not to be like children. But this time Jesus is saying, I want you to be like kids. I want you to be like a toddler. I want you to be like a baby. What? Yeah. He's commending childlike trust, childlike dependence. You know, we're not told why the disciples said no. I mean, they must have really, I mean, why would they not let little children come to Jesus to be blessed, to be touched by him? Did they think Jesus was too important, too busy, that children really didn't matter, that Jesus needed to spend time with them and with other grown-ups? And what's amazing here, just think about this. The God of the universe says, no. He called them to him. He wanted to put his hands on those young children and bless them. Put God's hands on them and bless them. He wanted us to get the point, his followers, his disciples, and build this into our lives like his disciples. To honor the weakest and to lift them up and to raise them up no matter what their social status is. I want you to ponder this for a minute. What do infants and toddlers, there's a whole bunch of them downstairs right now. What do they bring to God's important kingdom work? Diapers? Crying? Sleeping? Eating? They demand so much energy and attention. You parents of young children, I vaguely remember how tiring it was. And when our grandchildren come and visit, we're glad to see them and, you know, kind of glad to see them go so we can get back to normal. God's view is so different, isn't it? He's calling them to bring the little kids here. The disciples were pushing them away. They were pushing the babies away, and Jesus calls them to him. He touches them to bless them, and God loves to bless those who are seeking blessing. So be wise and seek God's blessing, Christ's blessing on your life, on your children's lives, on your city. You know, children do teach us. They're important to the Lord. Become like a child who's trusting and depending on others. Let me ask you another question. Think about this. What do you and I bring to God to grow the kingdom of God or add to his glory? What does God need from me to build his kingdom? To bring him glory. He doesn't need me at all. But he invites us into his loving care unconditionally. He keeps us, he teaches us, he corrects us, he leads us. We can grow in the faith and serve him and other people. It's amazing. I love the picture that Darrell Bach has in his commentary. He says this, he urges us to see our trust in Jesus pictured in these children, like a child's hand reaching up to a parent to take hold of it. See, I have four children, and I kind of can remember that, but now I have grandchildren. It's amazing. Excuse me, I said I wouldn't do this, kind of break, but when my young grandchildren grab a hold of my hand, and their little legs are trying to follow and keep up with me, it's such a warm, happy feeling. To have them want to be near and close and trusting and depending and just wanting to be with me. Well, that's a picture. Let that be a picture of you trusting God. Dare to reach your hand up to God, to Jesus Christ, and put your hand in his and let him lead you. He is trustworthy. He will take care of you and depend on you. It's a beautiful picture, and he's asking and telling us that we need to be like children who have nothing to bring to him, and he has everything, and he's happy to give to us. It's amazing. Make sure you thank all the people who faithfully work with our children and our teenagers, because they're investing in blessing them so that they can know Christ, trust in him, be changed by him, and belong to him forever. And I want to thank you for your gifts that make that possible, your giving, your prayers, your time. When we don't lead our younger generations to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you get? Consequences of turmoil and anxiousness and violence and death. And we're living it. We're experiencing it. I call it a taste of the judge's experience. I have a reference up there. I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but in Judges chapter 2, it just sums it up. There was a generation that knew God, and then they passed away, and the younger generation wasn't taught about the Lord. They didn't know the Lord, and they just went off and did their own thing, and God had to discipline them, and there was terrible oppression. Jesus is calling us to humbly come to him with empty hands and to put our hands into his hand and follow him like a little child. We can't justify ourselves, but God will justify us when we seek his forgiveness and ask for it. Jesus says we need to be humble, dependent like a little child to enter his kingdom. And I want you to know, people of God, take courage, people of Christ. Humble repentance leads to life, never-ending life. Childlike faith empowers us to do the impossible work of spreading the gospel. Dare I say that God wants us to be more like children so that he can show off his glory with the gospel? Third, receiving eternal life is possible, but being good is humanly impossible. We read our story. Mike read our story, but let's just take a quick review. Verse 18, and a ruler asked him, and we know from Matthew's gospel he was a young ruler, and he was also, we know, rich. So this young, rich ruler, who seemed to be a really good guy, said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question. But Jesus calls him on a statement, good teacher, because that wasn't a normal address that you would say to a Jewish rabbi. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't say that you should say good teacher because only God was good. So Jesus questions his comment in order to correct his thinking. And will the young ruler who asked the question listen to the good teacher? Because Jesus was God, so he is good. Only God is good. Verse 19, do you think you can do good enough to inherit eternal life? Well, I want you to know something. God's standards of good are way beyond mine. How many times have I said in my life, I can't tell you, oh, that's good enough. But when it comes to holy standards of God, it's not good enough. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That same chapter at the very end, verse 48, he says, and you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can I be perfect? I can't be perfect. It's impossible for me to humanly make myself good enough to meet God's standards. And God's standards are the only one that matter. How can we be good enough? Look at verse 19. And Jesus said to him, the man asked for a list of things to do. So Jesus gives him a list of things to do. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So the man asked for a to-do list, and Jesus gives him a to-do list. He goes back to the Ten Commandments. But it's kind of interesting. God skips the first four of those Ten Commandments. And he mentions five of the six commandments that are people-focused. So God didn't mention the first four, but he's going to confront this man about the first commandment and the tenth commandment. The first commandment is, you will have no other gods before me. The tenth commandment is, you shall not covet. And that's where this young, rich ruler came up short. One thing, it says in verse 22, one thing you lack. Sell all you have. By giving his riches away, if he dared to do that, he would be showing that he was no longer centered on money and things, but centered on God. Thou shalt not covet. He had broken that commandment again and again because he loved, it says, he got sad because he was rich. He wouldn't give that up for God. So he was coveting money and the stuff it could buy. We never do that. Today we haven't. Maybe. Wow. And then Jesus said, sell all you have. Give it to the poor, and then come follow me. So what he was saying there, have no other gods before me. Love me. You can't serve two masters back in Luke chapter 16. You either serve money or you serve God. You can't serve both. You're going to despise one and hate one. You can't do it both. You can't do it have both. You can't have, I'll get it out. You can't have two masters. We try all the time, don't we? He broke the first commandment. He had another God. It was money. And he coveted things. He always wanted more. One thing you lack. And Jesus' teaching demands a response. Verse 23. But when he heard these things, this young rich ruler, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That was supposed to be a joke in Jesus' day, by the way. It was an exaggeration of what, but it caught people's attention. The camel going through literally the eye of a needle, that's impossible. And that's the point. And everyone hearing that, they wouldn't have forgotten that illustration, that joke that Jesus said, that exaggerating comment would have caught their attention and would have driven the point home. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? If a good, rich, young man, and wealth was a sign of blessing in so many people's thinking, and poverty was a sign of God's displeasure. So if the rich who God seemed to have blessed can't get into heaven, who can be saved? But it comes down to no one can be saved. Being good is humanly impossible. Who do you love, young man? You've maybe not committed adultery, but I bet you've done it in your heart. You're not good enough. You've missed God's standards. Rich people inheriting eternal life is difficult. Basically, it's impossible. What? Who then can be saved? No one without God. Anyone with God and Christ. By the way, are you wealthy? Then there's hope for you. You can be saved. Peek ahead in Luke chapter 19. There was this rich guy named Zacchaeus, and he humbled himself. It's kind of interesting. He was small, like a little child. And he gave his wealth to the poor, and he followed Christ. And he was saved. So it's possible with God to be saved. Who can be saved? We are made holy by receiving God's gift of Christ's righteousness, taking it on as our own when we trust in him. Let me just share these verses from John chapter 5. Truly, truly, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, double whammy, this is true, this is true. I say this to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do you think Jesus is speaking of literally dead people or spiritually dead people who are separated from God by their sin? If when they hear his voice, they will live. So the impossible of being good enough is possible with Jesus. Simple truth, but it's deep and profound, but it's within your reach. And when you act with God in belief, see, with man, with human beings, it's impossible to save ourselves, but with God, everything is possible when we believe him. When we are with God through Christ, then what seems impossible becomes possible. You can give birth to a son in your old age, like Abraham and Sarah, when you're walking with God in faith. You can walk through the Red Sea on dry ground when you're walking with God in belief. You can kill a well-armed giant with a slingshot when you're walking with God in belief. When you act in belief with God in Jesus Christ, you are given forgiving mercy, and you're made righteous. You're made a citizen of heaven. You're made good, and you have eternal life, because what's impossible within ourselves is possible with God. Basic good news, gospel message. You who have believed it, let it sink in deeper and share that good news with others. And if you're here today without believing that, know you can leave here justified by simply turning to Christ and admitting your sinfulness. You've fallen short of His glory, and Jesus Christ will give you His righteousness if you dare to love Him and follow Him. Would you pray with me? Lord God, Lord Jesus, we ask you to teach us about eternal life, to impress on us this deep and profound truth. Help us to grab onto it and hold onto it tightly. Open up our eyes, Lord, to see that your salvation is a gift and it's possible only through Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you today to not let us be deceived thinking that we can be good enough on our own. Lord, remove our pride. Change our thinking. Lord Jesus, we ask you to do the impossible in hearts for your honor and glory. Lord, we praise your great name. We ask you to do a great work of salvation, changing us, transforming us for your honor and glory. Amen.